Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. I'd like to talk with you about a situation and a time in which something happened upon the earth that was unfair. Something that happened that was a travesty of justice, an injustice to a righteous man. And we're dealing with here a man by the name of Ahab, whom we've been studying about, and we're going to talk about Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And I have mentioned that Ahab did not like to retain God in his thinking. That Ahab gave more attention to other things than to God. And that is a part of what allowed him in his thinking to think about other things of this world rather than the things of God. We have sung songs this evening that have directed our attention to our King in heaven. And we have thought about him. And we ought to do and would do well to pay close attention to him when we gather together in our worship. Because we are here because of him. And I mean that not just this evening, but we are here upon this earth as individuals, living beings because of him. And we have hope beyond this life because of him. And so we would do well to retain God in our thinking, unlike the many who have in the past and who are in the present neglectful of thinking, putting first God. And when he speaks, we must listen. When he chooses how he acts, we should accept that. And when we observe people doing things that are contrary to his will, we must trust that God observes that. And that sin does not go unnoticed by God. And that while man might choose not to retain God in their thinking, God does not forget us. And so we're going to talk about Naboth's vineyard and Ahab's greed. Now we'll also talk about Jezebel. But primarily we're talking about and seeing the choice of the man Ahab. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now, I want you to just notice what a simple setup this is in this verse. You have King Ahab, who has the privilege of a king, who has authority that is rightly and duly given to him by God. He is an individual who has not only power, but privilege, and as we see even in this text, a palace. Now, what is a palace? Well, it's not just a place to say you cover your head. And it's not just a small place to put aside a few things that you have. It's a place of luxury, a place suitable and fit for a king. Now, on the other side of this text, you've got another man by the name of Naboth. Naboth the Jezreelite, he had a vineyard. And that vineyard was something. It was a possession that belonged to him, a place for him to work and to cultivate and to busy himself with. And from what we're going to see, it was quite prosperous. It was a very nice vineyard. But I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit tells us something about Naboth and his vineyard. The Holy Spirit tells us that Naboth is a Jezreelite whose vineyard is in Jezreel. Now, the reason for those words that express that ownership and that name and that location will become known to us in just a moment as we see the story unfold. But what we're going to see in verse 2 is that the king has a request. The king has a desire. And that desire is something that is unique to himself. In this case, verse 2, so Ahab spoke to Naboth saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. Now, what would you do if a king made such an offer to you? To take the property that you have currently and say, I'll trade with you. I'll give you something else better than that, which is in your care right now. Or I'll pay you outright for it and give you you'll have an income. You'll grow in that wealth. Worth its money. What would you do if such a king made an offer to you? Would you sell the land? Would you trade up for a better piece of property? Or would you just give it to him out of loyalty and say, well, this is a king. Who am I to refuse him? He has authority. I mean, he could take my life. And we've already seen how Ahab has sort of been all over the place with regards to his concern for righteousness and for how he treats people and how he treats God. Well, I'll tell you, many people would look at this offer as a personal matter where there's just no right and wrong answer. You can take it or you can leave it. It's just up to you, Naboth, as to whether you choose to keep the land or sell it or to trade it. Now, this is certainly a personal matter. This is certainly a time in which Naboth has to make a decision for himself. This is not a decision that he's making for another person or another group of people. It's something that he himself has to wrestle with and to decide. But this is a time in which there is a right and there is a wrong answer. And we say, well, what's the big deal? Why am I making this an issue of right and wrong when it's simply a matter of property? Well, we're going to talk about that as we look into this lesson a little bit more. Because Naboth made a righteous decision. Look at verse 3 of chapter 21. But Naboth, he said to Ahab when this offer was made, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers to you. Now, Naboth doesn't say a whole lot, but what he says is important. And it's much more than a man refusing to sell a piece of property to someone else. He's not just saying, no, I won't do it. Now, notice his response there. The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Does Naboth's refusal to sell his land or to trade it seem like he's making more of a possession? That he's somehow overvaluing a physical thing? That he ought to just say, well, it's just a thing. It really doesn't matter. Because his response seems to be quite strong. And at first glance, when we look at the response by Naboth, and we think about the question and the request made by the king, it seems that maybe there's an imbalance here in the way that there's a response. Is there really anything wrong with Ahab's offer? I mean, it's not like he's taking it from him. Well, before any piece of property is sold, and this is true even in our day and age, before a piece of property is sold or traded, there is a consideration for what the law says. Isn't there? Doesn't the law have something to say about the property trading hands? Well, absolutely it does. In fact, hold your place here and turn with me over to Leviticus chapter 25, because this isn't about real estate law. This is about God's law for Israel. This is about both Ahab and Naboth living under a law that is given by God to His people. And so Naboth has the right idea when he began his refusal by saying, "The Lord forbid." What did God say to Israel about property rights that would bear in this case? Look at Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, beginning. God spoke to His people in the book of the law and said, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relatives come to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it,
Then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to himself, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return it its possession. Property among the Israelites was not to be sold permanently. It was not something that was to be carelessly handed from family to family without consideration for the inheritance. The land was ultimately, as God directed in that very beginning verse, it belongs to Him. And if anything is possessed, it's because God gave it to that family. They are retaining that property by their natural and God-given rights. And that property, according to God's law, in time, should remain with that family. In fact, to sort of back this up, over in Numbers chapter 36, there was a question about the inheritance being given if there should be only daughters. But this helps to make the same point that was expressed already in Leviticus. Numbers chapter 36, verse 7 says, "So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers." You see, God intended for this land to be their possession as a people, but each family was given a property by God. And each family was responsible for maintaining that property so that it might be passed from generation to generation in that same tribe. There should not be a trading of property from one family to another in the long term. And I think what we're seeing here is Naboth not only having an understanding of this property law that God has established in His law, but of the value of the inheritance. It's not that he overvalued the property. But it's that he values the Word of God, and he values what was given to him by God. Now King Ahab offered to buy Naboth's vineyard at great cost. And some people would justify the sale of the inheritance. Now turn over to Matthew 16, because there's a spiritual application to this. Because you think about a piece of property in Naboth's care, as it was. Some people would justify the sale of the inheritance saying, well, I could gain another better piece of property, or I can increase my wealth because of this simple vineyard that really I don't care about. And yet, what does God say about the spiritual profit and the danger of trading off our spiritual inheritance? And that's really what Naboth would be doing if he's violating God's law. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" For Naboth to exchange his property for value of money or a better piece of property, that would be a violation of what he understood God's law to say. That's why he said, "The Lord forbid that I should give this inheritance to you." Now, others would try to justify the sale of the inheritance saying, well, who am I to refuse a king? I mean, after all, Ahab is a king. He's not just an ordinary man on the street saying, sell me your property. He's the king of Israel, and I fear him. Well, what does our Lord say about fearing men? Look over at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, if God has given law regarding property, and you as a property owner understand that law, then you have a responsibility to uphold that law, to live within that law, and to respond to any offers to violate that law in the proper and appropriate way. And that's what Naboth has done. God forbid that I do that. He was more concerned with what God said than he was with increasing his wealth or upsetting a king. And we don't know a whole lot about the man, but this is a righteous decision. And too many people, then as now, will give up, sell, or trade their spiritual inheritance for what is of little value and what is of no lasting value. So Naboth, in this instance, is a man to consider as an example of someone who did what was right. But Naboth isn't the only one in this account, this narrative of what took place upon the earth many years ago. We go back to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21 verse 4. After hearing Naboth's response and saying, "Lord forbid that I should give you my inheritance," Ahab, it says in verse 4, went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed, and he turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" Now, this is an unhappy man. He did not like being told no. He did not like being corrected. He didn't like being refused what he thought was of value. And instead of accepting God's word on the matter and being grateful for all that God has already truly blessed him with, the king goes home and he pouts and he acts like a spoiled child. Isn't that what you see in this text? A man who's told by another man no, and he goes home and he pouts. He's upset because someone said no. Now here his wife is asking, "What's wrong?" And this is one of perhaps the only tender moments we see with Jezebel. "What's wrong? Why aren't you eating?" And she has a concern for her husband. And he said to her in verse 6, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and I said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Now, did you hear the difference in the report made by Naboth to Ahab and what Ahab told his wife Jezebel? What's the difference? What's missing? Well, there is no mention in Ahab's retelling of this no of the Lord. And that matters. Because you see, that changes things, doesn't it? It's similar to what we've already seen in the earlier text. His bad attitude and his selfish desire had a negative impact and effect on his unbelieving spouse. Instead of saying, "The Lord said I can't buy that property because it's not for sale, because I'm not a Jezreelite, and I can't have that. It's not for me." Instead of that, he just says, "Well, the man said no. Even though I offered him something fair, the man said no." He really didn't represent the truth of the matter. He slanted it his own way. He didn't really tell his wife what he wanted is against God's will. He just said, "Another man said no to me. That's why I'm sad. That's why I'm sullen. And that's why I'm not eating." Now, what should Jezebel have done? Because the reality is, Jezebel, all through this account and all through the narrative of her life upon this earth, has choices to make, just like everyone else. And just like everyone else, she can do the right thing. It's within her ability to say and do and follow through with the right thing before God. Because remember, she's created in the image of God just like everyone else. So what should Jezebel have done? Well, the right thing for her to have done is, if she's aware of God's law, is to say, "Well, Ahab, you can't take that land. It doesn't belong to you. And what's given to that family belongs to that family. You have no right to that." And quit acting like a child. Stop acting because someone said no to you like a child. Think about all the things that you have already. Think about all the things that God has blessed you with, that He's blessed us with. And be grateful for that. You have a palace. You are the king of Israel. You have the opportunity to do good and great things for God and for His people. She was capable of that. And that's something I think we forget. Because the narrative tells us what she does. Sometimes we forget she had a choice just like we all do. Just like Naboth had a choice. But in this case, what did she choose to do? Verse 7, then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, let your heart be cheerful. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." She builds him up. But not in a healthy way. Not in a wholesome way. Not in a way that seeks after his best and for his good. She tells him, "You're the king. How dare he say no, essentially. I'll give you that piece of property." And so with Naboth's righteous decision to say, "No, I can't sell this. In fact, the Lord forbid that I should sell this property." And now you have Ahab's immature response as a child who's pouting and grumbling and complaining about this. No. Well, now you have Jezebel who makes a sinful decision. Verse 8, and she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city where Naboth, with Naboth. She wrote in the letters, saying, "Proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, 'You have blasphemed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him that he may die." She took what did not belong to her, that is, the king's seal and the right and privilege of the king's name, and used it to work to her personal agenda. She wasn't going to try to persuade Naboth or talk about what is right and what is wrong. The ungodly queen began a plan to take what she wanted for her husband, and her choice to sin involved others. It involves these elders in the city. It involves the scoundrels. And it involves God. Because she invokes God, doesn't she? She uses God's own law to fabricate a breaking of His law, blasphemy, to then bring about an execution according to God's law. So she is just abusing all that is right and that is good in this circumstance to her own purpose. And as if plotting murder and theft isn't enough, she used that law unlawfully to accomplish what she wants. And it says in verse 11, so the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants of that city did as Jezebel had sent them to them. Isn't that sad? To think about here are individuals who are living life in this other city, and they receive word that they need to do something that's clearly sinful, and they do it. Again, don't forget, don't neglect to consider that they are individuals just like we are who have chosen what they will do. They might not have had any idea that they would be carrying out murderous plans this day when they woke up. But when given the opportunity to choose for themselves what they will do, they choose to obey a man rather than to obey God, their king. Because they know from the outset, this is about a frame-up. This is about false testimony. This is about execution of an innocent man. And so they did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it is written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." And they took him outside of the city, and they stoned him with stones so that he died. How sad is that? To think about a man who was there with high honors, a man who has, what little we know of him, chosen to do the right thing for the right reason, And yet they took him out and they put him to death. It doesn't indicate that the rest of the people who were involved in this stoning understood or knew the conspiracy that was involved. But many did. The elders, Jezebel, and certainly Ahab is involved. Then they sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give to you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. What Ahab wanted is done. We don't know really and truly what's going on in the heart and the mind of that man. But don't you know he had some inkling that his wife is capable of doing? That she is ruthless and that she threatens and tries to carry out her threats even though they involve the murder of the innocent? Don't you know he had some idea when she asked him what's wrong? That if I tell her what's wrong, that maybe she'll do for me what I'm not willing to do myself, but what I really want. And so he reports her that report. He won't give it to me, and that's why. Jezebel, usurping the authority of a king, with willful intention, murdered an innocent man. Now later in the scriptures, in 2 Kings chapter 9, we're told that in fact Naboth's sons were also killed. We're not told whether it was in the same incident, but it seems perhaps that that would be consistent with the idea of an inheritance. That the death of Naboth, their father, having a piece of property that was an inheritance from his fathers, would likely pass down to his sons, the rightful heirs. And we know from 2 Kings 9 that they were in fact put to death. Perhaps this was when that took place, so that they couldn't inherit that property, and so that Ahab would have what he wanted. But you think about that, a man, even if his sons lived for many years, a man who was innocent of this, he was murdered, and all for a piece of property that a king wanted to turn into a vegetable garden. You know, this is what life is like sometimes on this earth. There are days like this. It seems like the wicked just get away with murder and theft, and the righteous suffer. Ahab did a terrible thing. Jezebel did a terrible thing. Those elders who were in the conspiracy with them did a terrible, terrible thing. But the reality is no one gets to do sin without consequence. Sin has a consequence. No one gets away with it. God was fully aware of what was going on here on the earth. He was observant. He noticed it. And He'll deal with it. Now there are four lessons we've learned from this text today. I'm going to hold on to the rest of the text because there's more that I want to investigate with you about the response that God has. But as it is, this is like what life is like. There are days like this where someone sins, someone loses a life, someone loses property, and it seems unfair, and it is. But God knows, and God will take care of it. But what we do learn from this text thus far is that when we learn of God's law, like Ahab did when Naboth said, "The Lord forbid that I should sell you my inheritance," we ought to gladly accept what God has said. And we ought to not grumble, pout, or share our feelings of dissatisfaction with others because it affects others. It affects us. And it affects our relationship with God. Second lesson, how we respond in our lives to God's word, as I said, can have an effect on the decisions of others. If Ahab had not gone home and pouted and then shared with his wife the rejection of this man, she would not have pursued the man's life for a piece of property to turn into a vegetable garden. Thirdly, when we see our spouse, our brother, or our sister discouraged by God's word, because what he says may be difficult for them to accept, or maybe a challenge for them to carry out, we ought to help them. We ought to encourage them to rightly accept what God has said is right, and not encourage them in their dark mood. Don't give them room for bitterness and for sin. And fourth, we ought to be like Naboth, making righteous decisions, upholding God's will, and being willing to speak in that way, in those terms. I can't because God says no. It's very much like what Joseph did when he was approached by Potiphar's wife, a wife who was not his own, and she wanted to sleep with him, commit adultery with him. And he said, how can I do this sin against my God? Naboth said, the Lord forbid that I should sell you this inheritance. We ought to be like him, making righteous decisions, speaking that of God's will in our answer, even if it keeps us from wealth, power, or puts our lives in physical harm. Because we will stand before God and give an answer. Our spiritual inheritance from and with our relationship with God is far more valuable than anything else that we can have on this earth, even if we should gain it all. And I hope it's the case that you've been encouraged by the lessons we can learn and the example we see in Naboth, though we find very little said about his life. And if you really can't wait to find out what happens next, then read on. Read the text. See what happens. And then come back next Sunday evening and find out more about what God did regarding what he saw. Because the reality is, there are going to be days like this. But let's be sure there are also going to be days in which God will make things right. And he will exact his judgment. And we need to be prepared to be on the right side of his judgment. Maybe it's the case that you're involved in something that is contrary to God's will. Maybe there's a pattern of living that is not right. Maybe it's neglecting the things that you know you ought to be doing. Maybe it's leaving undone those things which you know God desires from and for you. Repent of that. Make things right now while you have the opportunity. And once again, walk with God in His favor and in His word. Maybe it's the case that you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the opportunity is given to you now. And we stand ready to help you with that. And we encourage you to do so, to come while we stand and while we sing the song selected.